Well, good early morning. As we continue to study through the book of Revelation, we come to our sixth church, the Church of Philadelphia. No, not Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, ancient city Philadelphia. It's really a small church, a very poor church that are struggling in the city of Philadelphia. But today's message is really one of encouragement. Most of these churches that have been, that we've encountered and read about, Jesus had some kind of correction for. Jesus had something to say about them that they need to straighten up, or he was going to take their candle from them, their church from them. But the church of Smyrna and the church of Philadelphia were two of them that Jesus had great things to say about. And this church was very small. But you know what it tells me is that Jesus takes notice of all the things that's going on in our life. And it's encouraging that Jesus had great things to say about it, is that he is with us through all the things that life throws at us. That he is with us. He will give us everything that we need to persevere through the trials that we face. It's a little scary when we face trials, when we face challenges, when we face losses in our life. It's a little unnerving when we go through those difficult times, and sometimes we feel very powerless in our situation. Oftentimes we look at that there's more month at the end of the money. There's a whole lot of things going on in our world. Our kids are out there doing things that we know they shouldn't do, and just heartache and heartbreak. But today's message is one of encouragement. Stay to the task. Stay to the faith. I'm with you. I will carry you through. I will walk with you. I'll give you everything that you need to go through this trial, even though you don't see it yet. What an amazing gift. So after the messages of the hitting the churches where and as individuals, because we're the ones who compose the church. We are the church. With things they need to correct, we hear a word of encouragement to us who may feel pretty small in this big old world. If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Oswald Chambers said, "Perseverance is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with absolute assurance and certainty that what we are looking for is going to happen." Gaining encouragement. This message is really about obedience. Listen, obedience does not mean perfection. It is progressive growing in faith, trusting Christ to be more like him. That's what obedience is. It's this progressive growing more like Christ. And it is not perfection. There's no way that we can be perfect on this side of glory. None. Jesus was the only perfect one. So you see, Jesus talking to the church of Philadelphia, he had no warnings, no condemnations, and no threats and no criticisms. And yet this church was not perfect, but he has great things to say about it and their obedience. C.S. Lewis said, "One needs the sweetness to start one on the spiritual life. But once started, we must learn to obey God for his own sake, not for the pleasure." So as we look at this church of Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, ancient city of Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, was established by the Pergamum king Eumenes in 189 B.C. He named this city in honor of his brother Attalus II, who was called Philadelphus, which means he who loves his brother. Philadelphia stood on a hill. It was rich in soil from volcanic ash. So agriculture and grazing were a natural thing, a phenomena there in the Philadelphia area. Philadelphia was really known in textile and leather production for its economics. along with the agriculture. AD 17, a volcano destroyed Philadelphia and much, I think, 12 cities in the surrounding area. But the Emperor Tiberius came back and rebuilt the city of Philadelphia. He loved that city and rebuilt it. And, of course, the people, having great homage for Tiberius, built a temple to honor him and to worship him because of their pagan beliefs. So in this environment, there again, the Church of Philadelphia, this small Christian gathering of people, probably less than 100 people in this bigger city, faced much pagan worship, and there was a lot of big Jewish population with a huge synagogue. And we see that as we read, that Jesus even addresses that. So this church had many obstacles, many challenges, and they were poor and small. Begin reading Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now remember, angel meaning messenger, meaning pastor. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of the trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father God, as we hear this message of encouragement to the Church of Philadelphia, oh God, as Christians, so often we find ourselves in a similar place that they do. God, we need encouragement. God, we see a country that has gone crazy, a world that has gone crazy with sin. And Lord, it's so hard living in this world. God, we need your strength. God, we need your encouragement, Lord, to move forward. God, we need your power because so often we feel so powerless in our situations in our life. God, you know each individual here. You know the specific needs in their life. You know the specific needs in their marriage, in their family life, with their children and grandchildren. God, you know their spiritual life. Speak through your Holy Spirit to them individually and to us as a church, as a whole. In Christ's name, amen. One of the things that I want us to see and recognize is that each time that Jesus addresses the church, he gives a little description of himself. And I like to cover that, and sometimes I like to cover it extensively because Revelation is about Jesus Christ. It's not about the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I love it. And listen, it's been so interesting studying and digging and finding what smarter people than me say about these passages. It's wonderful because it's all about Jesus, your Savior, my Savior. The first thing we see is a description of Jesus. See, the description of Jesus that he gives of himself is the only one in all the seven letters that is not found in chapter 1 of Revelation. But it's found in other places of Revelation. We see that in verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So while the description here does not connect with chapter 1, it connects with other parts of Revelation and Scripture. And the description that Jesus gives of himself is exactly what this church needs to hear. Exactly where they're at right now and what God wants to convey to them, to encourage them to carry on, to persevere. It's always amazing how Christ gives us what we need to persevere, to encourage us, to give us strength and to give us peace. It's amazing that God, when we just cry out to God, listen, God may not change our situation, but he will change us through our situation and in our situation. Always. When you go through things and God allows you to go through them, you will not come out on the other side the same person you went in. You will always be different. And God wants you to grow closer to him through it. The description of the author, Jesus Christ, verse 7 says that he's holy and true. We have to understand something about this word holy, because sometimes it gets flung around in church life, but holy stands for no other than God himself. God is the only one who is holy, and Jesus is saying, this is the one. He said, I'm claiming holiness. He said there are words, said these words of himself. He who is holy, Jesus here sets forth and proclaims to this church and to all who has ears that he is God himself. Jesus used Old Testament reference to himself as the Holy One. We find this over in the book of Psalms. Here a prophet and a king, David, is talking about Jesus Christ. Psalms 16:10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. David, way back in the Old Testament, is speaking the Holy One, Jesus Christ. He's already speaking that Jesus Christ coming out of the grave, he will not decay in the grave. We also see Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, sees angels singing about Jesus in this vision that God has given him. Isaiah 6:1-3 says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling up the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Even the angels recognize. And the prophet Isaiah recognized the holiness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is holy because he is God. Hey, listen, even the demons recognize Jesus. Mark 1:23-24. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, and what he said, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Listen, the prophets, the angels, the King of Israel, and even the demons recognize Jesus as being holy. And the Apostle John saw this similar vision as Isaiah, where Jesus is given this title of holy in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. He says, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come. We have to picture, we have to get this idea and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He's telling us in no uncertain word, no, he is not hesitant about telling us, I am God. I am the Holy One. I'm holy and true. Throughout Scripture, Jesus is referred to as holy. Only God is holy, therefore Jesus is God. We also see Jesus says that he is true, the true one. This means authentic, are genuine. There is no other. I am He. See, these two attributes, holy and true, are talking about God, whom Jesus refers to for Himself. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, again refers to Jesus as holy and true. It says, they call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Jesus is the true one. If you're believing anything, listen, if you're thinking that becoming a Baptist will save you, you're misguided. Tag on any other denomination. If you believe that you can be something else besides just you and Jesus, then you are misguided. It is you in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign one. He is the holy one. He is the true one. No one else. Nothing else. Jesus is the true one, the holy one, the just one. There's no substitute. There's no replacement. Jesus is genuine, authentic, sovereign Lord of all the universe. We also see Jesus describe Himself in a third way. He says this, "He who holds the key of David." Verse 7 in Revelation 3. Jesus tells the church that He holds the key of David. Now, to us, that may sound, so what? What does that mean? Great, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Because it's very important for this church of Philadelphia. He's the kingly ancestor of Israel. David was the king of Israel, and Jesus is the lineage of David. The Messiah was born through the lineage of David, and we find something very intriguing and interesting about this over in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah writes, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." What that's really saying is that Jesus was before Jesse, who was David's father. That Jesus was the root. He was before them. And Jesus is born after him. That David recognized Jesus as Savior, and he wasn't even here yet. Oh, that Jesus was eternal, that He was before and after. Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He is Messiah. He is Sovereign Lord. He is Almighty King. Jesus is Messiah and has messianic authority and access to the key over all the royal riches of heaven. Jesus pours out His treasure of blessings as He wills. Now you have to think about this. This was a poor church, a very small church, feeling very powerless in this city of Philadelphia, who was rich. They were rich in pagan worship, rich in emperor worship. And Jesus said, "Listen, I have the key of David. I have access to all the riches of heaven, and I will pour those out to you." Latter part of verse 7, He says, "What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open." Jesus is saying, "Listen, I have complete control over the kingdom of God. He decides who enters the kingdom of God. You cannot be good enough to get there. Listen, you can't pay your way to get there. You can't be religious enough to get there. You can't serve or sacrifice enough to get to heaven. Jesus is the one who has the key, and He opens it and shuts heaven as He wills." Jesus is sovereign. He is not impressed by our misguided and evil attempts to try to bargain ourselves or others into heaven, into His kingdom. Jesus holds the key. He is the Messiah. He has all power and all authority. Jesus decides who enters His kingdom. Not us, not anyone else. Jesus decides. He holds the key. And oh, what you see for this church of Philadelphia, who was poor, that all the riches are there before them. And that no one else can steal that from them. No one else can take it from them. That Jesus is the one who opens and shuts the door. He is the one who says, "Come on in. I have all of this to share with you." He's the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Only Jesus has sovereign control. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is identifying himself. He says, I'm the Holy One. I'm the true one. I have the key of David. I have everything. I hold the key to heaven and all of its riches to this very poor church. So what are you going through in your life? What are you struggling with right now that you need to hear those words? That the God that you serve, Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, has all authority and all power over all of the riches of heaven. Are you being obedient, serving him? Are you saying, Lord, I know there's a lot of things to distract me, Lord. There's a lot of things pulling on me, but I trust you. I believe you will lead me where you want me to go. Jesus is identifying himself as, listen, I'm all that you need. Jesus is telling us, listen, I'm all that you need. You don't need a whole lot better paying job. You don't need all the things that you think that you need. He said, I'll supply all of the things that you need. He didn't say anything about supplying all the things that you want. He said, I'll supply the things that you need. We also see this. A second thing. That Jesus commends the church in verse 8 through verse 10. He gives them a pat on the back, so to speak. He commends them for their work and for their obedience. In Revelation 6, 8, he says, I know your deeds. In each of the churches, Jesus tells them, I see what you're doing. I know your deeds. And for some of them, it wasn't so good. But for this church, it was actually a big, big compliment. As he begins to commend them, Jesus is speaking to the church to let them know that he's seen everything that they have done and have not done. And he's pleased with them. Listen, he gives no warnings. He gives no criticisms. No call to repent. He gives them divine commendation. They were not perfect. Listen, they were not perfect. Yet they did not let sin sit in their lives. They did not let sin poison their church. Or lead them astray and disrupt their fellowship. Verse 8 in the middle part says, see, I have placed before you an open door, and no one can shut it. He said, I know that you have little strength. I know you have little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus affirms God's amazing grace upon these faithful believers. This church was not perfect, yet there were no specific issues that Jesus addressed in their life. He affirms them as a church and that he will bless them. He says, I know you have little power. It's the first thing. He says, I know you have little power. Jesus acknowledges that they were few in number in this church of Philadelphia. Big city, small church. Big city, small church. That's what he's meaning by little power. He's not talking about little spiritual power because they were obviously spiritual giants. He's talking about that you're small in number and that you don't have the money that you probably need to do a big ministry outpush. You're there. These are probably tenant farmers and people who were working on the bottom rungs of a company of the textiles and the leather industry, just barely making it. Someone once said, the bigger your church, the bigger your problem. Sometimes I believe that. I always think about it this way. Jesus often chooses the remnant of the small group of people, the few, to pour out his spirit and to flow through them. Through history. Where were the thousands that Jesus fed on this mountainside? with the fish and two loaves. There was 5,000 men at one time, plus all the women and children. And another time, there were 4,000 men with all the women and children. Thousands. Where, when he went to a community and there was just hundreds of people walking behind him, and the healer's here, and people were healed left and right. Yet he only had 12 disciples that were inner core. And then inside that inner core, he only had 3. And after he died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven, on the day of Pentecost, there were only 120 in the upper room. What happened to those thousands? But through that 120, the world changed for Christianity. Jesus said in the middle part of verse 8, he said, they've kept my word. He said, these believers stayed true to the gospel of Jesus at all costs. They were faithful and obedient. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you keep my commandment. Jesus says, listen, that's how you show that you love me, is that you are obedient to me. That you follow what I've given you to follow. Stephen Furtick said this. He says, great moves of God usually are usually preceded by a simple act of obedience. It was once said that obeying God sometimes seems like the hardest road to take, but in the long run, it's the only lifestyle that brings real peace and genuine joy. Just being obedient. Jesus commends his church for being obedient. The next thing he says is that you're loyal. Loyalty is this fortitude to persevere even when there's pressure to quit and renounce or to compromise in the face of persecution. That you keep on being loyal. Why? Even though there's pressure against you to change your mind or to get you off course, is that you stay true because it's the right thing to do. Not only are you obedient, but you're also loyal. Listen, loyalty is a hard thing to find today. Loyalty is a hard thing to find even among God's people today. We see in verse 8 in the middle, he says, why are you loyal? Because you have not denied my name. Take that into your workplace, into your school. Are there times that you really deny Jesus Christ? You won't say that. But just in your attitude and actions, the thing that you're listening to, the things that you are allowing to come into your presence and you're pondering on, loyalty. See, these Christians were loyal to Jesus despite what their environment brought to them and what confronted them. They were still loyal. So they were loyal. And the third thing we see is this divine commitment to be believers to who persevered. See, Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Jesus gives these faithful followers full access to the kingdom of God with all the blessings. He says no one can change that or take it away. See, Philadelphia had this large synagogue with Jews. And they were facing a lot of the same Jewish criticism that Jesus faced just some time earlier. They were Jews, and they thought that they were God's chosen people, and they're the only ones that's God's chosen people. And what Jesus is really saying to them says they're not Jews at all. You see, on the outside, they look like Jews. Matter of fact, Jesus calls this group of Jews the synagogue of Satan. Why? Well, these Jews were Jewish in ethnicity, in legality, and religiously. But outwardly they were make-believe. But inwardly, they were not Jews. See, the Jews denied Jesus being their Messiah sent from God. When you deny that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, when you deny that Jesus Christ is Savior, and you have embraced that, you have lived that, then you are a liar. That you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're responsible. When we say no to Jesus, we're responsible for all of our sin. There's no other way. Jesus saying that they denied him, and they were not Jews. They said they were Jews, but they were not. They were not true followers of God. Had they been true followers of God, they would have recognized Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their Lord. Yet they were not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They did not place their faith in Christ and repent of their sin. They were Jews ceremonially, ethnically, and legally, but not spiritually. And Jesus recognizes this. Well, listen, today there are a lot of people and a lot of churches who on the outside may even have Christ in their name, but they are so far from the truth, the gospel. They deny the deity, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, he's a good prophet. Or he is a God separate from God. No. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Plain and simple. See, Paul tells this same type of ethnic ceremonial Jews that they were not spiritually Jews in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, 29. Says, a person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely an outward and physical thing? No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Think about this. A person is not a Christian who is one only outwardly. No, a person is a Christian who is one inwardly, by the Spirit, not by any rules, religious regulations, anything of a denomination. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Those who are Christians on the inside, it just comes on outside, it flows. Jesus calls these Jews out for rejecting him, the Messiah, as Savior. The Jews persecuted the church of Philadelphia. Verse 9 says, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. See, bowing down is a sign of humility and submission of a defeated enemy. The Jews persecuted this little church. They persecuted them in so many ways. And Jesus says, I'll bring them and I'll have them bow down to you. Really? What Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm going to save those guys. I'm going to save those Jews. And because of that, you're going to reach them, and a revival will happen in the Jewish community. And they will come and bow down to you. In other words, they're going to be humbled. They're going to be broken. And they're going to admit, they're going to see how Jesus has loved the church. How Jesus has loved the church. We also see that here, as I heard, the perseverance of the saints. Verse 10, he says, listen, I'll bring them, I'll save them because of your faithfulness. Verse 10 says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. We really don't know specifically what Jesus is referring to, being this was 2,000 years ago. It could be historically, it could have been some event dealing war going on at the time. It could have been when the Muslims overran those areas and many Christians were slaughtered. Matter of fact, it could have been when some of the Crusades happened, when some Christians were even killed during that time. Or it could be at the end of time, during a great tribulation. God's word is not specifically clear on that. But we know that God's people were protected. This church were protected. What we do know is that these true believers were kept in Christ's protection in a future event. He says, I will keep you. He says, there's a limited time for the hour of trial. It is worldwide. This is going to come over the whole world to test unbelievers, to come to the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. And anytime you read that, it's talking about unbelievers. There's judgment coming. This may refer to the judgment in the following chapters, verse 11. It says, I'm coming quickly. The following chapters that we read in the Sundays to come will begin to open up our eyes to some of the judgment and some of the wrath that is going to be poured upon the earth. And that's what gets Christians even scared. It gets people nervous. Listen, Revelation is about Jesus Christ. That's why I can't emphasize that enough. It's about Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Verse 11 tells us, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. See, the crown Jesus is talking about is their rewards, not their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards. He says, stay true to it. We cannot lose our salvation, but the rewards that we think we're gaining up and gaining up, if we walk away from Christ and say, listen, I'm going to do this for a little while. Don't get mixed up in doctrine. Don't get mixed up in bad theology. Stay true. Stay to the task that you know to do. Be obedient. Said, so that your crown will not be taken from you. That's rewards. Verse 12 says, the one who is victorious or perseveres, he says, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. Here's some interesting figures of speech. See, a pillar, these are the true believers, and they will have a permanent residence. You see, those kings, those leaders, those communities, they could excommunicate people. When they started acting up, they could send them away and excommunicate them. Jesus is telling, listen, you're going to be a pillar in my temple. I cannot and will not get rid of you. His true believers will have a permanent residence in heaven. No one will be kicked out of the eternal kingdom. We're established like a pillar. But no earthly enemies could destroy our heavenly home. We also see in verse 12, he says, I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven. My God, I will also write on them my new name. Oh, Lord. Can you see the love and the permanence in there? A pillar in the temple of God. And on the pillar, on you, will be written God's name, the New Jerusalem, and the new name of Jesus. Of course, your question is going to be, well, what is that? We don't know yet. We don't know yet. But Christian, on you, what encouragement. It doesn't matter what the world sends at you. Doesn't matter what you face, what you have to go through in this life, how helpless and powerless you feel. You be obedient. You stay true. You walk the walk. You stay focused on Jesus Christ. Persevere to the very end. Jesus said, you're a pillar in my temple. You will never be kicked out. Nothing can take away your salvation. Matter of fact, I'll give you God's name, the New Jerusalem, and my new name. You bear that upon you. Verse 13, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, that's for all believers. Words of encouragement. So, Brother Kevin, you went through that pretty fast because I have a limited time. But know this. Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? That is the only way that Jesus Christ sees you, unlocks the door for you that can never be shut on you again. That's the way that you say, I'm a pillar in God's kingdom. Not because I'm a great person, because I just want to live in obedience. I'm just living. You notice that throughout this, Jesus never says that this church is perfect. Never. Why? Because people are not perfect. You don't have a perfect pastor? No pastor's perfect. And if you put them on a pedestal, don't. Because they can easily fall, and they fall hard and far. We're all people. We're all capable of doing wrong. We're all capable of getting sidetracked. But the Holy Spirit brings us back into the way. And just be obedient. Just walk and say, and trust God, and persevere to the very end. That's the sign of Christianity, is persevering to the very end. And the rewards are all ours. That we spend all eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Not because we're perfect, but we serve a perfect Jesus who's made us holy by His blood. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Your word is so rich. God, there's so many things You say even to this church to encourage them. God, so often when we read Revelation, we get sidetracked on all the symbolism and all the things and the wrath that's coming upon the earth. And God, You really want us as believers just to get to know You more and fall in love with You even deeper and greater. To know You as much as our little minds can comprehend. And God, it builds just strength inside of us to walk the walk that You've laid out in front of us. God, there's people in this church that need encouragement. God, the devil's been beating up on them. God, He's thrown their past at them so many times. God, they're stumbling all around and don't know which way to go. They just need to look up. Quit trying to fix everything and fix everybody and fix themselves and let You bring the true healing. God, Your people want to persevere. They want to endure those times. God, we can only do that by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Touch us even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.